中文不可以就掺一点英文就变 Singlish。 So 感触就是上个星期嘛要洗脚，我就很紧张，为什么要洗脚，有人摸我脚怪怪的，是吗？就是男生真的不要可以吗？对不对？那个压力在那边，我就很喵喵这样，很痒痒这样的感觉。就转了一圈就帮忙拍照，然后就到我的时间就 坐下来就洗脚。你会觉得我的反应是什么呢？笑啊？不是，感动，想要流泪，但泪流不出来，就一直在眼眶里。那为什么呢？我也不知道，就感触很感谢主，就有这个机会，感触很深。为什么？让我回想到我baptized 叫什么华语啊？受洗的时候，受洗的时候我是大着肚子，可能就特别敏感，一点点就想哭，我就噼里啪啦噼里啪啦的哭。那时候临洗的时候，可是上个星期我洗脚的时候我没有怀孕啊，也没有接近怀孕啊，可是那个感触跟我临洗的时候是一样的，所以我就特别感动，就没有办法用语言所讲，可是能够让我知道说我一定会跟随着主，然后做该做的事情，就是这样。谢谢。
I'm going to start a one way. Okay. Check one, two, 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 two. Well, I didn't know she speak Mandarin, man. Okay, the YouTube is down, so you guys are lucky, because if you're watching on YouTube, I think we're trying to fix up something, but bear with us, I think, well, I'm not speaking to anybody here because you can't hear me. For those out there, they're not able to receive us, but Leon and Malcolm will work on it. Come, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time as we come before you. Holy Spirit, thank you. Even as we hear the testimony of Angela, we know that you're doing a new work in our lives, and sometimes whatever we experience is beyond words. But as we come before you, we know that you're a great God. You're greatly to be praised. Lord, we have all that we need for this lifetime and more. So Lord, we know that you're for us. You will bless us. You'll watch over us. We commit our lives to you once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was just even talking about Gan. Gan was last week with this, doing this. Have not been following us and you're just new, I want you to turn to the book of Micah, M-I-C-A-H, if you have your Bibles open. Today we come to Micah chapter 6, and I want to take it from there. Micah chapter 6, today we have Lord's Supper. I intend to finish by 6. So let's go. Micah 6, chapter 6. Silas did a great job, Micah 5 last week, and it was clear at Micah 5 too, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you're small among the clans, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So in Micah 5:2, Silas talk about it. Bethlehem is not a big place. Bethlehem is not like some big in Rome now. You know, you go Milan or something. It's a fashion capital. What if you blah blah blah? It is not. Bethlehem is a small place. It's a place whereby it is considered very small. It was insignificant. But from a place of insignificance came the man, the Son of God. of significance. And that was foretold even before it was going to happen. So when I ask people to read Micah, you must understand that Micah is 100% accurate. It's a prophecy that is true and it has proven to be true. At the time it was stated, when Micah wrote this, nobody knew. Nobody knew that it was going to happen. But Micah 5:2 came to pass, and of course we always sing this song, I said, a long time ago in Bethlehem, blah, blah, blah. But we knew that Jesus came from the town of Bethlehem. So Micah is a prophet sent by God, for God, to send his message. So today we go to Micah chapter 6. Read with me, Micah chapter 6. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains, that the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He's lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. This, I term it, the court of the Lord. And the best person to talk about court should be me. I'm a lawyer, right? This is God in a court case. If you read it, visualize it, this is a court case, E.T. This is God saying, guys, I have a case, me the Lord, I have a case against his people. Who are the people? The people of Israel, his chosen ones. My people, verse 3, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. God was pissed. The people of God were not doing the work of God. The people of God, can I just leave one word? The people of God were ungrateful. Because the people of God forgot, and which is why, how do you know they were ungrateful? Because God had to tell them in verses 4 and 5 what God did for them. Are you following me? God brought them out of Egypt and so forth. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam and so forth. So God was charging that the people of Israel, the Jews, were not grateful. So this is the court of the Lord. Is God prosecuting in a court, saying that this people, my people, they were not grateful. First slide, I want to give the word. I like Chinese. First slide, please, Leon, can you move to the first slide? Gan en, right? I always tell people, sometimes when you listen to Chinese, Chinese is the best. Gan en. When you hear gan en, you know exactly, like you say, right? I think you're very grateful that the time you're baptized and this time someone washes your feet, you feel very thankful, gan en. Sometimes you hear the celebrities, well, and gan en sounds very nice. But for Christians, when we say gan en, it must mean something. We are grateful to God for what He has done, will continue to do, and the future will continue to do for us. That is the God of the yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So are we grateful? The people of God were not. The problem they had was they were not grateful. They didn't know that the Lord, they forgot what the Lord had done for them. And it's just one of those things. And humans' memories are short. That's why when you have social media problems, they always say, don't worry. Today, Gan, you are the one that's been called some names or whatever. After 2 weeks, once the next news comes, you'll be forgotten. Isn't it? Memories are short. But memories are short in so many ways, right? The memories can be short in terms of forgetting someone did something wrong. That's why some politicians, they after a while, they still survive. Because memories are short, isn't it? If you do something wrong, stay low for a while. After a while, you come up again, truth pattern again, and still survive. Not talking about Singapore, but if you know what I mean. There's some people, maybe along the way, some celebrities, sort of, you do something wrong, but they still survive. Because memories are short, people don't remember too long. But on the flip side, that's the same problem with the people of God. They forgot what God had done for them. Such a miracle, isn't it? Parting the Red Sea to let them go. And the next series I want to talk about is the book of Exodus. We start in March, but let me not steal the thunder on the book of Exodus. But the people of God had a problem. They were not grateful. So what will you have to say to a God then who says in Micah 6, with what shall I come before the Lord, verse 6, and bow down before him? So what is it that the Lord wants us from us? He charges that the people are ungrateful. In verse 6, he says, with what shall I come before the Lord? Now, that's a human response, right? So if God is saying you're ungrateful, then the question that's posed to you, Summer, to Junyan, and to Zachary is, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Our lives here is only for one reason. It's to glorify God. I tell people, I don't know what else to do. if I do well in my court case, or if I do well in for some of you studies, maybe you got a perfect score, after 11 years now, God has given you a better job, better pay, whatever you. All these are good things, but ultimately, with what shall I come before the Lord? What's your life? I mean, I heard someone just lost a job recently. It's okay. I told the person, I just spoke to him, it's okay. Silas has got retrenched before. Even my wife. It happens all the time. And with this marketplace that we have, the economy being ups and downs, your ebbs and flows, quite common, right? That people will lose their jobs. I say get used to it. Not that you hope you'll be the next one, but things like that do happen. But with what shall we come before the Lord? You've got to ask yourself, when you look at the book of Micah, and we're coming to the key verse, which is the theme verse for the church in Micah 6:8, with what shall I come before the Lord? That must be something that all of us, Clarissa, what have you, and the rest of us, Ivy, Malcolm, Stanley, TG, with what shall I come before the Lord? When we talk about with what shall I come before the Lord, what do you think about? With what? Sabrina, what do you think? With what? What is the what? You will think like, maybe you will think like exactly what they say. With what shall I come before the Lord? Bow down before him. Number one, shall I come before him with burnt offerings? Number two, shall I maybe offer calves a year old? Or perhaps number seven, better still, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Number three, 10,000 rivers of olive oil. Never mind, go further. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? So when you talk about with what, I think the temptation for all of us will be with what you are thinking that you are going to come to God and give him what? Sacrifices that can be seen. You understand? With what may suggest, hey, I do so much for you, E.T. With what will you reward me? So what am I saying? Give me something, right? What meaning? Maybe $5,000, give me something, give me a car, what have you. So the problem I feel sometimes is when we think about with what, you're thinking what as in, Angela, what? What means what? What means what? Exactly what? What is something that is tangible? But is that what God wants? Or is God after your heart? Are you following me? So sometimes you read the Bible, don't have to be a professor, no. Just read it for what it's worth. With what? And the answers you get there, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, calves a year old? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So the impression I get is, the first point is that some people may think that by coming to God, you come with material objects, items of sacrifices. Is that a fair point? But is that what God wants? Of course, when we worship God, it is possible that it can be objects, right? It's possible. But is that the most important thing God is looking for? Will he be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? And listen to this. This is in verse 7, the second half. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? I've got a problem with this one. It means that you know that you're sinning. You following? Junyang, it says here, shall I offer my firstborn? Let's say, Junyang, you are now married. Shall I offer my first child? Hey, your first child. Offer your first child. Why? For what? It says here, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? Meaning that Junyang, just taking an example, you did something wrong. You already know you're doing something wrong. What are you going to do? You're going to sacrifice your firstborn because you did something wrong. Is that clear to you now? Shall I offer my firstborn for transgression? Why? The fruit of my body, because your wife conceived for you, right? Junyang, you have a child, take your firstborn, the fruit of my body. Why do you do it? Sacrifice for what? For the, what does it say, E.T.? The sin of my soul. Can I suggest to you that when we come before God with that sacrifice, it is not so much the material, the object, or the item. God is looking at our heart. I always tell people, God is interested only in your heart. He doesn't care about out, not that he doesn't care, but is outward appearance the most crucial? If it was, a lot of people will fail, no? Because some of us don't look very nice, what they feel. That's not it. God is not interested in our appearance. God is interested within your spirit. God is looking at your heart. So we've got a problem. These people think that maybe, don't you talk about thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers, why don't I do this? I give my ultimate sacrifice. I will sacrifice my firstborn for what I've done wrong. Why? The fruit of my body, the firstborn, for my sins of my soul. And I think we all need to ask ourselves, what is it about our relationship with God that needs to be gone right? But isn't that also interesting? Who then, remember, and in the book of Exodus, we talk about the Passover, right? All the Jews, who were the ones that were saved? The blood of the lamb on the door so that the children, once they saw the blood of the lamb, the angel of death passed, your children were saved, correct? But interestingly here, the firstborn for my transgression, actually, who came to save us after that? It was Jesus himself, right? The Son of God. That was the Passover. He was God's only Son, only born Son. The fruit of God's body, if you think about it, he was sent to save the sin of our soul. I didn't catch it. I didn't see this until I read it this morning. So I want to just leave that as a thought for you. What is God interested in? Next slide, please. I tell you what it is not. I already said it. It is not, therefore, more religious activities. Because those things that we talk about, thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of olive oil, whatever, calves and whatever burnt offerings, these are what? They are burnt offerings. These are not the things. It's more religion or more religious activities. These are things that you think, and maybe some other faiths, perhaps other people, they think by doing more of these sacrificial things, you get closer to God or God will forgive you. We may want to think about it. More B&B. All the bees are here. Bow down before the Lord. Burn offerings. Even offering your firstborn, the bee, the body. Is it all? Is God interested in all these further religious activities? More bribes. Sometimes you give because it's almost like, God, can I bribe you? I know I've sinned big time. I sacrifice this one. Do you know people sometimes when they do something wrong, what do? They go to a certain whatever institution, they give more money. Have you heard of people like that? Do you have friends like that? They do something wrong, okay, or big time ET. Well, did something wrong, come, let's go to this place and we give more. Have you got friends like that? Is that what will please God? With what, verse 6, shall I come before the Lord? And we now come to what we've always talked about, and we undergird this verse, Micah 6:8. The Lord says, the Bible says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. Verse 8, He, the Lord, has shown you, O mortal, and some of your Bibles will say, human beings, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? And now God is giving us the answer, right? When what does the Lord require of you? And some of your verses may say, I don't know what your verses mean, the word may even be stronger, the word demand, depending on your verse. Huh? Some even say, and what does the Lord demand of you? Demand. What does the Lord want of you? He says, very simple, to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. I want to suggest to you that this is nothing new. All these talk about justice, mercy, and walking humbly, they're all found in the other books, Amos, Hosea, I've got no time for this, but I'm telling you that Micah 6:8 is not something totally new, so that when it came out here, I'm telling you that was already stated before way back. In Hosea and Amos, so all these themes of justice, of mercy, and of walking humbly, God, been there, done that. It's been spoken before, but it's just that now it's encapsulated for all human being. All human being, Angela, all human being, E.T., all human being, Gun. What he has already shown you, E.T., what is required? What is required of you? What does the Lord demand of you? Justice, mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Next slide. What is justice? We talk about justice all the time. The Hebrew word, next slide please, Leon. The Hebrew word is mishpat. Next slide. I've already gone through that. Mishpat, the emphasis is on the action. It's almost like a verb, you understand? It is action. Mishpat is to act justly, which is why the word here says to act justly, meaning that you've got to take action. Justice is not just sit down there and get justice. Justice means that you've got to act. It is an active word. The emphasis is on the action. Can I give you some definitions of justice? Next slide, Leon, thank you. Number one, and we're doing it in our church, I mean, Junyang, we all know, right? What we're trying to do is we say, let's send a signal, let's care for the vulnerable. What do? We've gone two rounds already to Block 61 at Geylang Bahru, and I think we are beginning to plant seeds to care for the vulnerable. We go out there, no strings attached. I would say, but better still, don't go to believers. Go to people of other faiths. Just show that God loves you and give. So we're going there and give. And we try to give things that are that we think about. Lah, you know, don't just give things that, for example, we know that a lot of people, other organizations may give them rice. We don't repeat and give them rice. Can you imagine? And I heard of some horror stories. Like you go and clean some old folks' house or some old folks' home, or house or home, whatever you go and dig when they have left behind sacks of rice. Why? Because everybody give rice. They don't even eat rice. Then you put the rice on there. You know, the rice after a while will expire. So Karen and Joe, we just thought about it. And then we tried to give them something a bit more useful this time around. So what do? We care for the vulnerable. If you read Zechariah 7, 10, 11, again today, I don't have time, but you take it from me, that is a word down there to talk about the care for the vulnerable. All right? So let me, never mind, I've got Zechariah for you. This is what the Lord Almighty says, Zechariah 7, 10, 11. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the immigrant or the poor. God is very specific. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Don't oppress the widow, the fatherless, the immigrant, or the poor. God has got some really special emphasis on these categories of people. The widow, the fatherless, the immigrant, and the poor. What's another aspect of justice? It reflects the character of God. Psalm 146, 7 to 9. I read Psalms 146 to you. God executes justice, the word mishpeh. He executes justice, a doing word. God himself administers justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves those who live justly. The Lord watches over the immigrant, sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. In so doing, this you read this, you know that this is what God does. But when you know what someone does, you know his character. So I want to suggest to you that the character of God is reflected even as we look at the word and definition of what justice means. The right relationship, Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. This one talks about how you have a right relationship with our God. 9, 23, 24, I read for you, right relationship. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. If you're rich, don't boast. If you're strong, no need to boast about your strength. And if you're wise, no need to boast of your wisdom. But if you want to boast about anything, let him who want to boast only about this. Boast about this, Angela, that Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. Boast about the fact that you understand and know me, that I am the Lord, who exercise kindness and social justice on earth, for in this I delight. So I think if you read Jeremiah 9, 20, 24, you also know the right relationship. So justice is not just being good to people. I also tell people, Jin Yang, when we say do justice, it also means that we could be excellent. I think about a few weeks back, I talked about how the New Zealand Prime Minister, Jacinda Ardern, right, she says, I'm going to give up. I cannot be Prime Minister anymore. She just almost abruptly resigned. I think the last year was 7 Feb. She says, I got nothing left in the tank. Can't take this anymore. And guess what? If you're still doing this, I tell you, she'll be super stressed. Do you know that New Zealand is going through natural calamities now? All the floods and what have you. If she was still a Prime Minister, I tell you, havoc. Really havoc. The new one came in. She had nothing left to give. She says what? I cannot do this job any justice. So when you talk about justice, we're talking about also being excellent. Right? Care for the vulnerable, be excellent, reflect the character of God when you do something, because this is God himself. And when we go to Exodus, I'm going to tell you something. We're talking about the theology of work, why we work. When you want to know how we work, why we work, I tell you what, why don't you look at God first? Because God is the ultimate worker. Didn't God work? He worked. He worked for 6 days, he rested the last day. But when he worked, as you look at how he works, you also find about his character. And then your theology of work gets set. And we're going to talk about it the next time. But these are some of the things you want to know when you deal with God. He cares for the vulnerable. You reflect on the character of God. And you have a right relationship with God. You want to boast? Boast only of this thing. Jeremiah 9, 20 says, let him who boasts about this. Boast about the fact that you understand and know me, that I am the Lord. I exercise kindness and social justice on earth. For in this, the Lord says, I delight. Matthew 6:1-2. Next slide, please. And I want to leave something that's interesting for you, and I want to say to you, and sometimes it's an oxymoron, but justice includes generosity as well. If you read Matthew 6:1-2, they talk about the fact that we give to the poor. When you give to the poor, it's defined as an act of righteousness. Matthew 6:1-2. When you give to the poor, the give to the poor, that act is an act of righteousness. If you don't give, therefore, what does it mean? It's unrighteous. It's not even a question of stinginess, you know. It's that righteousness, that right relationship with God. Okay, I say it one more time. Matthew 6:1-2 says, the gifts to the poor is an act of righteousness. It's not even talking about, oh, you're very generous. It's an act of righteousness. But if you don't give, what does it mean? It's unrighteous. When we talk about righteousness, what do you mean? We talk about a relationship with God, isn't it? When you're righteous, if I say, for example, E.T., righteous man, what does that mean? E.T. walks with God. He has that right framing of mind, that right relationship. He knows when to treat God as friend. He also knows that God is his maker. You know how to, for want of a better word, play your cards right in your relationship with God. Isn't that the same that we deal with human beings? Are you having a correct relationship with your wife? When to serve her, when at the same time to also say, I'm the head of the household, I need to make that decision. Explain to the wife what you need to do, what you did. And when your child next time will get a bit older, you still head of the household, you decide, this is what we'll do, this is what we'll do. We're going to buy this house, we're going to do this, I want to give this to charity, I want to support the church, I want to do this. How does injustice look like in the marketplace? We talk about justice, right? I always tell people, be very practical. I hope your YouTube is up. If it's not, never mind. It's up. Great. This is important. I think people like Dennis will listen. How does injustice look like in the marketplace? We're all marketplace people. How does injustice look like in the marketplace? Good to see you, Kurt. Injustice looks like in the marketplace. I want to introduce you to this thing called Gini coefficient. Gini coefficient talks about the cumulative income matched to the number of people that earn the monies. Okay, I put it in layman terms. So in Singapore, the Gini coefficient, there was an article recently. Let me just get it to you. I just read in the Straits Times article recently. The Gini coefficient tells us that now currently we're looking at 0.47. Zero is the best. One is big time bad. Singapore, we're at 0.47 or thereabouts. I think it's dropped down to 0.435. In Europe, it is about 0.27. In some African countries and what have you, is 0.6 something. So the higher the coefficient, the more the money resides in a smaller group of people. You understand what I'm saying? So if it's 0.27, meaning that the whole wealth is resided in more people, but if it's closer to 1, not so good news. You know why? That means that a lot of the money resides in very few people. Okay? So that's something to think about. The other point I want to talk about is CEO and junior rank pay. In the 1950s, if you compare the top man's pay to the lowest person in the organization, the difference in pay is about 20 times, 2-0. So in the 1950s, for example, let's say Silas not here today, he runs the bank, right? He's a country manager, national bank. Let's say he earns $1 million a year, example. Divide by 20. If back in the 1950s, average wage is about, the junior clerk maybe earns 50,000 a year. You following me? 20 times. What do you think is the CEO stroke junior rank pay now as we speak? Any guess? How many times? Is it 20? No. I'm telling you now, in 2020, in US at least, it is 670 times. That means if the American company, the CEO earns a certain amount, his pay is 670 times more than the junior rank. You want to know the ratio between the Amazon top guy and the junior rank? That I read somewhere. Closer to 2,200. How about Tesla, Elon Musk, and whoever else? I stop there. You get the drift. So where's the justice? Now you know why sometimes certain governments, right, you can hear, trying to bridge the gap between the pay of the richer and the poorer. And you read budget speeches and what if you, what do budgets try to do nowadays? Budgets try to maybe help the low income, give them more subsidies, right? tax the rich more. So those who can buy expensive things, right, tax a bit more lah. Stamp duty go up, maybe luxury goods also go up. Do you know there's this, what's the definition? Can't remember now, Karen can help me. It's called Veblen good, I think. V-E-B-L-E-N. Okay, Veblen good. It's a luxurious good. Do you know that some goods are called Veblen goods, meaning that the higher the price, ironically, the greater the demand. Example, supercar. So if a Ferrari costs $2 million, right, you push it out $2.5 million, more people buy. I digress. But Gini coefficient is that coefficient that tells you the spread of the wealth in the country. You follow? So Singapore, 0.43, 0.435, about there. The Europeans, 0.27. Some countries, perhaps in Africa and what have you, in the 60s. So where are we in terms of that? I'm telling you the broad picture, but are we in a position to administer justice? Because the word of God says administer true justice, right? If I'm the top man in my law firm, how much do I earn? I know for a fact how much the lowest person in my firm earns. I can tell you, it's never close to anything like 670 times. 20 times about right. What is it that we need to do as people? If, for example, Clarissa runs a team, let's say or Leon has a group of nurses, what is the team? Not that you can control it, but what is the salary structure? How do we sort of remunerate people? So Singapore, we're also recognizing that the difference pay between an NUS or university grad and someone who starts an ITE and poly, the chasm is quite wide, right? So that's a problem in itself. Are you following? These are real life problems. And so where is the justice? I don't have all the answers, but I'm telling you these are some of the things that we need to look out. How does injustice look like in the marketplace? Now you also know why perhaps we need to push up the pay of those people who use their hands, right? Isn't that what some people are talking about? If you're a plumber, if you're an electrician, let's try to push you up more. Rather than people like some of us, only talk money, I'm not talking about myself, maybe, and then you earn more. So where's the balance? Where's the justice? And what can the people of God do if you are in a position of power and influence to be able to deal with such things? Gina, suddenly a thought came to me. If the Gini coefficient is too high, maybe, right? And if you're in a position to control the Gini coefficient in that place that you work, God is not acclaimed, not acknowledged. God is not in the conversation. Is that okay? G-I-N-A. Are we in a position to do some things? Your Gini coefficient could even be in your house, you know? Angela, I hear of people, two children, one goes to university, the second one cannot go. Wow, if I'm the second one, pray time. I know, Karen and I talked to one guy, London now. They say, oh, are you in London? Yeah. Oh, your sister cannot, because I'm really here. Mother don't have enough money. So what do you do, TG, next time when you got two kids, two sons? We talk here, don't tell them. Scholarship. Are you with me? So we need to think about such things, because we are believers, right? We live or die by the word of God. So where is the justice? How do we get this? May God give us all the wisdom. Otherwise, we create a lot of negative feelings or things that you actually should have gotten it right. I want to leave a thought also in case people think about the parable of the workers, which you should know about, and I want to just talk a bit about it. You know this parable of the workers in the vineyard, Matthew 20? I go to Matthew 20, verse 15. I will paraphrase for you because I want to save some time. Matthew chapter 20, verse 15, thereabouts, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. So what happened was the workers all come and work. So first one to report for work, Sabrina and friend Angeline, oh, come, okay. You want to know for me, $5 per hour. $5 for the whole day, okay? You start 8 a.m., let's go. Start, straight away go and pluck the grapes. And then 10:30 a.m., some other people come, TG and Esther come. Oh, you also come already. Start at 10:30, right? $5 all the way to the end. Okay, on. Come in, work. Then the last one, 4:30, Siu Kang is 5 p.m. Angela comes wearing pink and orange. Angela want to work? Can, pa. Agree, settled, $5, work until 5 o'clock. Sui, take, pa, finish. All come and collect the money. Sabrina, Angela come, E.T., Jasmine come, all come. How much do I pay all of them? What does the parable say, DG? all the same. $5, $5, $5. After you do that, who will come and make noise? Of course, Sabrina lah. Maybe Sabrina don't come make noise, bring the wing, the big size, the one, the husband, and come say, hey, how is it? I work 9 hours, I get $5. This fellow works 7 hours, also $5. The one, the worst one is this one. This one, wear the pink and orange one, look at me. Work half hour, $5. Is that injustice? Think. Is it injustice? Or is it an act of mercy? Do you understand what I'm saying? God, if you think about it, in terms of salvation, these people know God, wow, work very hard, whatever. These people party their whole life, come to God only later. This one was party all the way, last part then come. All go to heaven? All go to heaven? The thief at the cross and Apostle Paul, both go heaven? What do you think, Zach? Both go heaven. I like what's the guy's name? Reverend Koo, I think. He is the chaplain of the prison in Changi. I think he's passed on. Great man. So the people will, some of these prisoners, they come and then at the death row, they will come and know God. And what happened when they come to know God? After that, death row, no. So once they say, yes, I accept Jesus Christ, I pray for you, next thing, boom. They pass on. Do they go to heaven? Did the thief at the cross go to heaven? Absolutely. Is that injustice here? It's an act of mercy. So we need to get it right, you know. When is it injustice? When is God being merciful? Maybe God's being merciful because before Angela came at 4:30, she was looking high and low for a job, cannot find. Last minute come here, I, the paymaster, I show mercy. She comes in. What's that going to do with you? I'm not talking to you as a lawyer. Contract already signed. Or you say $5, I give you $5. So why must I give you $10 now? Are you following me? So we need to get this right as believers. Is it mercy of God or injustice? Does it make sense to you? Something to think about as we read the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And as for that last part, the chaplain told me, or not to me, but he said, but for those people who last minute become Christians and then they death row and they go, you know what? They have a conscience too, right? Along the way, although they only know Christ, they only become Christian at the very last minute. You know what? At the time, from the time they were running away from the law and they were found in jail, they were also already maybe perhaps dealing with a lot of things. Maybe they're feeling guilty. They're already not having a good life. Do you understand? So there's always that other flip side. But for you, Sabrina, if you're a Christian long time, you have been in arms of God for the longest time. When the chips are down, you know that God is for you. But if, let's say, Angela only became a Christian last minute, guess what? All along, she didn't have God to help her until the very last minute. Is that okay to you? So I want to suggest to you, we need to get it right. Justice, mercy. And now I think it's important, therefore, to also underscore what is it that sometimes we struggle with. Is your eye evil because I'm good? And so if Sabrina, so sorry to use example, was not happy with Angela, is it because there was jealousy or envy that robs the bone? The thief at the cross. Next, Leon, thank you. Versus the great apostle. What do they have in common? Both go to heaven, right? But what do they not have in common? The rewards in heaven, would they be the same? Is that okay? Both will go to heaven. But what awaits them after they pass the gates into heaven? That's a different thing altogether. So I want to just leave that as a thought. I come to this part that I thought was interesting. And depending on the words of the Bible, I've talked a bit about justice. I want to talk about mercy. Depending on what your verses say in your Bible and which version, it says here in mind to act justly and to love mercy. But in the complete Jewish Bible, which is the one that I use most of the time, in my complete Jewish Bible, it says there, and to love grace. It's not mercy. The word is grace. So I want to juxtapose the word mercy versus grace. The Hebrew word is, can't even pronounce it, chesed. It's the attitude behind the action. Whereas the word mishpev, the justice, is the doing word. You act justly, okay? But here, it is an attitude that's more important, to love mercy. And then some version says to love grace. I've got a question for you. What's the difference between mercy and grace? If you think about subset, which one bigger? Let's do math. Mercy or grace? Which one bigger? TG? Grace bigger? Mercy bigger or grace bigger? Angela? Grace bigger. Of course. Mercy, grace. Give you the distinction. Mercy and grace. Go to my box. Where's my box? Isn't there a box I show? Mercy. Mercy. This one is for your mother-in-law, just for her only. Remember, mercy is 手下留情, I panchan. Right? I should have chopped you or Jun Yang, talk so much rubbish, right? Never mind. Never mind. I let go. I pangseh you. I'm kind, I'm compassionate. But if I exercise grace, I not only panchan you, I still send you home after you did something for me. It is over and above showing kindness and compassion, 手下留情, but when you have grace, what happens? There's not only kindness, which is why it's subset, right? Grace and mercy. Mercy is within grace. You have the kindness and compassion, but important, there's this idea of bestowing a gift or a favor. So actually, I prefer my complete Jewish Bible. Can I tell you my personal preference when I'm not sure of so many versions? I go to the complete Jewish Bible. Why not? It's the book of a Jew for the Jews. I look at the complete Jewish Bible. To me, the most, that's my personal view, the most accurate. In this NIV, it says mercy. And why don't we take it at a higher value, right? The word of the Bible. Why don't we take it at a higher standard? We take grace. Be acting justly and to love grace and to walk humbly with God. The idea of bestowing a gift or favor. Which is why we say, right, are you saved by mercy or by grace? You're saved by grace, right? Because someone had to die for you, no? And we know who did, right? Grace. It's not only good enough to be kind and compassionate. Remember, kind and compassionate, I just don't do anything for Jun Yang. But if I say I want exercise grace, I go on. Not only do I be kind and compassionate, I do something, I bestow something. Actually, I don't need, but I do. It's always like people who are gracious. If you are gracious, whatever, when people say you're gracious, that's the highest compliment. If people say, Angela, wow, you're such a gracious host, that means I come, actually, not only do you cook dinner for me, you actually buy me a dinner, but guess what? You also cook something so that when I bring home, my children have something to eat. So he says, Daniel, don't worry. I've also, although I only invite Karen and you to come, I even pack something for your children. Now, that's being gracious. Over and above. Something. So I'm going to just think about it. When we talk about grace, it is always that something extra that is done, which is interesting. Look at some verses. Hebrews 6:14, approach the throne room of what? Not mercy, of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Grace is power. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, resulting in thanksgiving to God. What's the relationship? Next verse. What's the relationship? Next slide, please, Leon. What's the relationship between doing justice and loving grace and walking humbly God? We've got three ingredients, right? Justice, mercy or grace, and walking humbly God. What is the moving parts? You must know how to interact this whole thing. First point I'm going to make is, God does not give us justice, but saves us by free grace. Listen, if God was just a God of justice, all of us, where should we be now? We should be dead. Right? If God was only a God of justice, Junya, die already. Because we deserve nothing. You understand? But it is, we are saved by His grace. So always remember that. So mercy triumph over judgment, isn't it? God does not give us justice. That's a classic message. Classic one. God does not give us justice, but He gives us, He saves us by His free grace. Mercy triumph over judgment. And therefore, to walk with God, what do? We must do justice out of the love for grace. Tim Keller says this, when people see the beauty of God's grace in Christ, it leads them powerfully towards justice. There's this man in his church, he went through a profound transformation. He moved out of a sterile, moralistic understanding of life. He began to understand that this man, he understood that his salvation was based on grace. It gave him a new warm joy and confidence that everyone could see. But it had another surprising effect. The man told, said to the writer of this book, Tim Keller, Pastor Tim Keller, you know, I've been a racist all my life. He was shocked to hear that, Tim Keller, because he had not even preached to him or to the congregation about racism. He had put it together for himself. Why? When you lose your Pharisism, being a Pharisee, Pharisee is always like law, right? Justice, one of you. When you lose your Pharisism, your spiritual, I'm always right, oh, you are wrong. When you lose that self-righteousness, he lost his racism. Someone said this, when people see the beauty of God's grace in Christ, it leads them powerfully towards justice. And that's what I put up for you. When people see the beauty of God's grace in Christ, somehow it leads them beautifully towards justice. So I think you must understand that the interaction and the play with all these three ingredients. Justice, I always say, very easy. You want to do justice, go by law, right, Sabrina? Oh, rule 1.1 say you do this, or rule, just law, wrong, pay $50. Rule 1.2, lawyers should know. Or rule 1.2, then do this, pay $100. Or you do a third time, pay $300 because you keep doing something wrong. But that's the justice part. But we're not saved by justice, we're saved by grace. I end with this story. I hope it's a good illustration, and I found it quite interesting, and I just want to read this to you. Recently, we celebrated not the best anniversary, the Sentosa cable car incident. Some of you not born yet, a lot not born. January 29, 1983. Some people were in this cable car. They were taking a fun ride from, you know, that from the World Trade Center. At the time, the only way to get to and fro Sentosa was by cable car or by ferry. Mr. Singh, then an 8-year-old boy, was with his family. The first cable car rolled out, and then he remembered that they were in this blue cable car. In his cable car, there was his godparents and also his grandmother. They were traveling when suddenly the derrick of an oil vessel struck the roadway 6.06 p.m. and the whole cable car, the impact dislodged two cars, plunging them into the water 55 meters below. One of the cars was empty, but five passengers in the car were killed. Mr. Singh's car, cable car, swung so violently, making at least one somersault. His doors gave way. Three passengers were flung out. His godfather, his grandmother, but the third passenger, his cousin, who miraculously survived, 2-year-old. Mr. Singh saw everything. He saw the whole thing, and he keeps playing back in his head. I think he said something that I don't have time. What happened was the godfather dropped out, right? And the godfather died. Threw the 2-year-old to the godmother to try to get, but the 2-year-old also couldn't make it, but dropped all the way to the sea. But the 2-year-old survived. So Mr. Singh now is working as an events person, but he's got all these trauma symptoms and what have you. Interesting thing is, at the time, the army officer that was in charge was a certain Colonel Lee Hsien Loong. He was the one who gave the order for what to do and everything. So they decided that what we should do is to really get all these helicopters to go up there and let's see how they can try to lift up those people. And I thought this was interesting. At the time that they did this, an Australian officer was here to teach our Singaporeans. It's interesting, at the time, just so happened that he was here to teach about safety. And this man, the Australian officer, I think his name, Naval Officer Jeff Ledger. What happened was, actually he was here to teach, but so happened that he was here to teach the Singaporean people how to do all this safety, whatever. This incident happened. So he took it upon himself, I'm sure the blessing of the Australian government, to go out and say, I will fly the helicopter. So he was the one that actually did the flying of the helicopter, and it resulted in the successful saving of Mr. Singh and the rest of the family. It was a torturous time, he said. The only area I had as a hover reference was one of the wires. I was listening to my winch operator telling me how close I was getting to the cables. And can you imagine up there, 15 knot winds, blowing, and then there's that rotator blade from the helicopter and so forth. And the winchmen trying to save the kids were all floundering. Commando, you know what I'm talking about. Horrendous, scary. They did it. They saved him. Mr. Lee, our now Prime Minister, was then going to the Australian Parliament and said, he did not have to do it, but he did. So Jeff Ledger went out. I thought that was to some extent, an example of grace, right? Actually, he didn't have to do it. He said, sorry, you're all Singaporean, I no need. I'm here supposed to teach you only, right? I teach you already, right? ET, helicopter pilot, right? Now you do, lor. Do I need to go and do for you? No need, right? If you do, if it's not successful, a bit of a problem, isn't it? Actually, I already teach you already, right? You do, lah. I just happen to be here to teach, but took it upon himself with the blessings of Australian government, I'm sure. He went up there, delivered. I thought that was fantastic. And the PM was there to go to Australia Parliament to just tell them in 2016. I thought that was an example of grace, of how you go out of the way to do something, not only to be kind and compassionate. If I was just kind and compassionate, oh, ET is so poor thing, or, but I really teach you a day, you go and do yourself, can? Now you fly a helicopter. Anything, call me. No, anything, don't call me. Just tell me the good news again. Bye, I'm going back. You could have done that, right? He did. Another person that I thought was quite interesting was when they were trying to, the winch man. So imagine now the car is floundering. Mr. Singh was inside there with the godmother. So they took a first a relative, I think was a younger person. They came to Mr. Singh's time. Mr. Singh was 8 years old. And then he didn't want to go up first. He didn't want to get out of the car. The winch man kept wanting to take him. He didn't want to take the car. He wanted to wait for his godmother to be safe. The godmother is obviously someone 40 years old. And the godmother already saw the godfather went down the sea, right? And the 8-year-old Mr. Singh actually didn't want to go because he's thinking, I want my godmother safe. You know what the godmother did? The godmother slapped him. Bang! Why do you think the godmother slapped him? To wake him up and say, you go. You get up there and follow the inch man. I think his name is Selvaraju. Isn't that, again, grace? If you think about it, and sometimes even I find that sometimes I can be very selfish. Okay, save me first, our friend. This Mr. Singh, 8-year-old boy, never mind, but save me first. I already lost my husband. Save me first. He didn't. She slapped him. Slapped him so he woke up. And then they took him and then she was the last. Isn't that also, to some extent, another manifestation of grace? Are you following me? So I thought it was very interesting, even as I talk about the need to see as we come before the Lord. What does the Lord ask of us? He asks us to act justly, to love grace, and to walk humbly before God. Today, as we come before the Lord, do the Lord's Supper, I'm going to invite Esther and Karen to just come up to play as we come to the time of worship, and Gunn will lead us into the time of the Lord's Supper. And for those who are not baptized yet, it's okay, just respect the occasion. You don't have to partake of the elements. But as we come as a close to Micah 6, and next week I'm going to have this wonderful privilege of closing the entire series of Micah before we go to something else, chapter 7. Can we come before the Lord as we partake of the Lord's Supper? Remember His grace. God is a God of grace. If it was only about justice, we are all gone. But today, as we come before the Lord and we take the Lord's Supper, will we remember Him, the God who loved us, the God who died for us and saved us? God.
So as I was asked to prepare for this Holy Communion, I was led to the book of John, John 6. We go to John 6, 25. It says, when they found him, Jesus, on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures the eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval. So the context of this is Jesus has just fed 5,000, right? And His disciples, He and His disciples left. So the crowd was looking for Him. When they found Him, Jesus' response was interesting, right? He said that they were looking for the physical food because they were fed. Jesus' message for them was to pursue instead the spiritual food that the Son of Man will give, food that is eternal. And if you follow the further down to John 6:35, Jesus declared, right, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And in verse 53, this is the, of course, the famous verse. It says, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats of my flesh and drink my blood remains in me, I remain in him. Just as the living Father sends me, I live because of the Father, so that the one who feeds on me lives because of me. This is the bread that comes from the heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So today, as we partake the Holy Communion, I thought it was a good reminder that we are often preoccupied chasing after physical food, right? Our career, money, family, relationships, which are important. But the reminder today is that what is even more important is to pursue and grow our relationship with God, which is the spiritual food. Spiritual food that is eternal. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So as we prepare our hearts for the Holy Communion, can I invite you to kneel, if you can, as a posture of surrender. The Holy Communion is a special fellowship with God. So take a minute as we come before the Lord, seek His nourishment and strength. Partake the elements together. The bread represents His body, which was given to us, which for us, and the cup represents the new covenant in His blood, which was poured out for us. Let us partake in remembrance of His love for us. Father, thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which you have shed for us. Thank you for His body that was sacrificed for us. Lord, we hunger for your spiritual nourishment. Strengthen us, guide us, so that we may walk closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you. Please stand.
Seek to sing to magnify your name in everything I do, to give my life completely unto you.
I will sing.
I will sing to bring your name glory.
I will sing.
I will sing to bring. Life completely unknown. Your spirit like water to my soul.
Your word is a lamb.
Your word is a lamb unto my faith. Jesus, I love you.
One last time, chorus, sing to the Lord.
Love, your name is like honey. Your name is like honey on my lips. Your spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my faith. Jesus, I love you.
The Holy and Anointed One.
Jesus,
Holy and Anointed One.
Holy and Anointed One. Jesus.
You know, as we bring the service to an end, today the Lord says to us, He is the Holy and Anointed One. But so can you be with humility as you obey His command. O human being, O mortal, what is required of you? Simply to act justly, to love mercy and grace, and to walk humbly with God. If there's somebody you that want to respond to that call of God, God says to you, you can be the Holy and Anointed One that will serve Him. So if you're ready, as you come, present to serve, this is the service to an end. If there's somebody you, no one looking around, your eyes closed, will you lift your hands before the Lord? Lord, bless my brother and sister so that, Lord, these will be the holy and anointed ones, humble to walk humbly with you. So, Lord, bless my brother and sister as a student, as a banker, as an army officer, wherever you place them, so that, Lord, they will do the work of the kingdom. So the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord's face shine upon you, so that as you obey what the Lord has asked of you to do, O mortal, you will look at the immortal one, God Himself, so that you find purpose and resolution and determination within your life to serve Him unto kingdom come. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you. We pray all this through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Thank you. The service is over. We'll see you next week. God bless you.